Thank you. Good morning, High Point. It's good to be with you, and thank you for the invitation. We will just quickly introduce ourselves, but we're going to fly through this because we want to spend some time in the Word, because this is about Jesus, not about any of us. So this is our family. We are in our 19th year in South Africa. Our oldest, Meredith, is adulting, so she's not with us today, but the rest are down here in front. And the youngest three were born in South Africa, so they are African-American, but don't judge us according to what you see. Judge us according to the blood of the cross. Amen. And so we have been busy, as Todd mentioned. We went there to work in children's home ministry. We spent 6 years at the Pines Christian Care Center for Children, and then also establishing a second children's home. And then in the meantime, the youth ministry at our church began to grow. And so in 2014, we transitioned from the children's home ministry into full-time ministry at the church. And so I co-pastor our local church with a man named Joshua Balaji. My main job at the church is working with youth. And because of the demographics of our town, most of our church is youth. It's a small church. We're about 120 people, but we only have two outside of the pastors and their families and a couple missionaries and their families. We only have two marrieds with children in our church. So the average age of our church, if you came in, it looks like a thriving, vibrant church because we have a lot of young people. But with that comes a lot of other discipleship issues and that kind of thing. And so that's mainly what keeps me busy. Ministering with the youth, we have youth on a Friday night, and we hold youth in our home. So we have about, in a church of 120, we have a youth group of 50. And so we have 50 youth in our home, and Amber's gotten really good at preparing meals on a budget. And in Africa, everybody's family. So the kids, they'll bring 6-7 visitors without telling us in advance. And so she's learned how to prepare meals that can expand and contract based on how many people we have. But then in addition to that, I also serve with Mukanyo Theological College, just a college in South Africa. And what we do is we have a group, currently we have 24 students in our town doing a 4-year degree program or a 2-year Bible course, and I lead them through that. And so the idea is to train local pastors and build up the body of Christ. It's a paradigm shift in church planting, because there's a lot of churches in the African context, but there's very poor theology in most of these churches. And so if we can get these men, we have a group that gathers every Sunday, and then I distribute the materials to them during the week. And if we can get these church planters and bring them into the truth, which many of them recognize, we've had pastors tell us, we know what we're teaching is not true, but we don't know what else to teach. Can you show us? And so that's become a big part of our ministry. And then in addition to that, my coworker, Pastor Joshua Balaji, he serves as the head pastor of the church. I'm his associate, but then he also oversees African pastors' conferences. So in the APC, we have 60 conferences in 18 different countries on the African continent. And our desire is to take, again, sound Bible teaching to men and women who could not leave, go to seminaries and be trained, but to take it to them on the ground. And so what we do is we teach 2-day conferences all over the continent, and then we provide books at a very, very discounted rate so that these men and women have access to good books. And we've seen over the last 11 years of ministering with the APC, we've seen that ministry grow and be transformative in lives. And I wish we had time to tell all the stories, but we don't. And I apologize for talking fast, but there's so much to get to. So we have a table in the back. Feel free to catch us afterwards. We have an email sign-up list if you want to get on our distribution list. We promise not to sell your information and all that stuff. But then finally, we also work with a local church planter. This is one of our men who was one of our students. He started in 2015. In 2018, we launched him to plant a church in a local township about 20 minutes from us. So when we say township, we're talking about a very poor area of the community, and he and his wife minister there. You can go to the next slide. We were able to help build them a church. Now the church is a shack, and that's where they meet. In fact, click to the next slide. If you know, a shack in the summertime in South Africa can get very, very hot. And during harvest season, you know, you drive around, you see at the co-ops, they have these piles of grain that are covered in these sheets of plastic. So our church planter went to a local co-op, got extra plastic and recycled it to be the insulation for the inside of their church. And so praise God for your new building here at High Point, and praise God for air conditioning. Amen. But they meet, and growth has been slow, but steady. They had baptisms. Their church membership now is running about 40 to 50 people on a Sunday morning. And so it's a challenging work. It's a very poor area of town. And so he is a missionary and almost certainly will continue as a missionary for the foreseeable future. Now, here's the question I want to put before us today. How does God bring people to himself? We've been now 19 years, or we're in our 19th year in South Africa, and people often come to us and they think that we're somehow special because we've gone to a different place. We're not. As Todd mentioned, missionaries are normal people with normal everyday things. And I'm sure in your life, there's people that either yourself or perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you, I need to bring the gospel of Jesus to this person, to my neighbor, to a family member, whoever it is. How does God do that? As great as having a new building is, God doesn't bring people to himself through buildings. He doesn't bring people to himself through a children's ministry. These are helpful. These are useful tools, but these are not the way that God has decreed he will bring people to himself. And we fall, as Christians, it's easy to fall into the danger, especially when things seem slow, that we start trying to invent ways to draw people to Jesus. And what we do is we end up adorning the cross, and the cross is not meant to be beautified by us. The cross is horrific. And we are called to raise dead men and women to life. How do we do that? Well, I want to give you today an example, an encouragement, and an exhortation. Usually when we preach through a text. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to do something of a case study. So we're going to look at three different texts. And let me ask you this question. Who's your favorite of the apostles? Now, if you say Pastor Greg, we need to have words about your theology. Okay, but who, or let me put it this way. When I say the 12 apostles, who comes to mind? Peter. Some people say Matthew because he was, you know, first book of the Bible. Judas. Again, if Judas is your favorite apostle, we need to talk. But how far down that list is Andrew? Did you know Andrew is only mentioned three times in any significant way in the whole Bible? Andrew only comes up three times. The first time is in John chapter 1, and that's our example. John chapter 1. Now, the context is Jesus has just come to John the Baptizer. Andrew is following John as one of his disciples, and Jesus has just come and been baptized. And it says the next day, John sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And two of the disciples heard John say that, and they began following Jesus, and they encountered Jesus. Andrew encounters Jesus, spends the night with Jesus. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know what was said. We don't know any of that. But it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And here's what I want to encourage us. The example that we have is not that in order to reach people for Jesus, you have to go across the oceans and do these big, glamorous things. Andrew first goes to Peter. And if anybody ever had an excuse not to go to his own family, it was probably Andrew, right? I mean, we know enough about Peter to know Peter certainly would have hurt Andrew's feelings a few times in their growing up years. And yet, how many of us have broken relationships in our families? We're unwilling to go to them as if somehow I deserve the gospel more than they do, or our neighbors, or first things first. Some of you may recognize this couple. This is Chuck and Diane DeClean. If you don't recognize them, you might recognize them from Pastor Greg's sermons. Chuck is the man who led Pastor Greg to Christ. And he's the man who led my parents to Christ. He had gone to Carroll, Iowa, small town, Western Iowa, very Roman Catholic community. And he had gone there to serve as a church planter in that town. And they were having trouble breaking into society in Carroll because everybody was related. Everybody had been there for generations. And so trying to meet people, they had a small group gathered, but it was all outsiders. And so Chuck had been diligently praying, God, give us a family connected within the community. And as he was praying, he was busy preaching the word, and he was going door to door, knocking on doors. And if any of you have ever done that, that is my least favorite way of doing evangelism. It's hard, isn't it? Cold calling. I'm not an extrovert. Like, starting conversations is hard for me. And you're just knocking on doors saying, hey, you're a sinner damned to hell. Do you want to hear about it? And Chuck knocked on my parents' door. And God had been working in my parents' heart. 1984 had been working in my parents' heart up until that point. And that night they heard the gospel from Chuck, and my dad was converted, confessed Christ, turned from his sin. My mom shortly after that, and that saved their marriage. Their marriage probably wouldn't have lasted a year. At that stage, it was myself and my older brother in the family. And when we talk about bringing people to Jesus through the mundane, everyday ways of doing life, my mom spent the next 40 years of her life raising kids. They had 9 kids. So if you know some of the O'Tools, Franklin, my brother Tim used to be here at High Point. Don't hold it against us. If you know, she spent 40 years raising 9 kids. To our knowledge, the only people she ever brought to Jesus were those 9 kids and a couple of her grandkids. And yet, going back to that one visit that Chuck made that one night, we can count over 1,000 souls that have come into the kingdom through that visit. It's through the mundane. How many doors had Chuck knocked on? How many times had he been cursed? How many times had he been rejected? And yet one time he found fertile soil, and that soil began to produce fruit. In my mom's family, there's 14 kids. 10 of the 14 came to Christ. In my dad's family, there's 16. 2 of the 16 have come to Christ. And I want to encourage you. Who's the neighbor that you need to go reach? Moms, dads, are you bringing the gospel to your children in your own home? It's not the pagans in the darkest jungles of Africa that need Jesus. It is me that needs Jesus and my children who are sinners because they come from me. So first things first, he went and found his own brother, Peter. You know what's cool about that? Andrew's best known for being Peter's brother. That's it. And yet, remember that one day when Peter preached that one sermon and 3,000 people were saved on that day? And so now here's Andrew responsible for 3,001 conversions. That's how the gospel works. Imagine the crowns in heaven that are going to go to those who are faithful in their witness. And of course, we will return them to Jesus because he is worthy of our praise. But next, I want to give you an encouragement. First things first, Jesus works in the mundane things of life. But if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 6. This is the next time that we encounter Andrew. And what's interesting, you can do this study on your own time. If we had more time, we would develop it. But Andrew and Philip are always found together. All 3 times that Andrew appears in the text, Philip appears with him. Why? They're not related. They're not brothers. That's something for a Bible study, but we'll leave that for the time being. But here's an encouragement. Nothing is insignificant. Here's what happens. In the context, this is one of Jesus' most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. So they're out in the wilderness. You know the story. Jesus is teaching them. The people are hungry. And Jesus, knowing what he's going to do, asks Philip. He singles out Philip. And he says, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii, 200 days wages worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Here's Andrew again. He's got a little boy. A little boy that he doesn't, what do I do with this kid? He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but he brings him to Jesus. Why? Because even though a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish is powerless to do anything, Jesus, creator of the universe, can take a little boy and do miracles. When we moved to South Africa, 2008, we were working at the Pines, a children's home. And in August of 2008, we get a call. We had just completed, the Pines is an old gold mining headquarters building that the mine was closed down and abandoned. And so we got the building to build a children's home and convert it. So we had just converted a set of offices into an apartment for kids. So we had space for 6 more kids. We get a call from the social worker. We have a brother and a sister. Do you have space for them? So we took this brother and the sister in. You can see Lovemore's picture here. His name is Lovemore. That's not a common name. That's a unique name, even in Africa, where we do have a lot of interesting names. But Lovemore came, he was 6 years old. You can see the Charlie Brown vibes. That's the best way to describe Lovemore's personality. He was a dud. He was meh. In fact, when we worked at the Pines, we had, at that stage, we had about 20 kids at the children's home. We had some older kids. And so the older kids, they were kind of more in our face, and they got a lot more of the attention and maybe even some more of the affection. But I barely have memories of Lovemore from that time. In fact, here's Lovemore. So here's a picture. You may not be able to see him, but zoom in on this picture. Zoom in again. That's Lovemore. And that's what he was like. He was always behind the scenes, always just a very quiet child. He was a sickly child, dealt with chronic illness from a very, very young age. In fact, I was the one in charge of taking the kids to church. We had 2 vehicles. I always made sure Lovemore went in the other vehicle because he had really bad breath. But we came to find out the reason he had such bad breath is he had a jaw infection or a tooth infection that had gotten into his bone. And so he was admitted to the hospital. They had to pull all of his teeth. Fortunately, they're still baby teeth. And so he was on a soft diet for quite a while. But suffice it to say, Lovemore was chronically ill, and he was just always in the background. I preached the gospel to this kid, to all the kids, but to Lovemore. I preached the gospel to him for 11 years. Sometimes I preached the gospel at him. When he got into youth group age, he was one of the worst kids. He would just stand outside the church at the door like this with a scowl on his face. He was sullen. He was angry. And you're a visitor. You come in and the greeter is just looking like a bouncer. And Lovemore had a hard, hard heart to Jesus. But God began to do a work. 2019, Lovemore started crushing on a girl. Now, this girl was in our youth group, and we had a secondary Bible study for the kids at youth who wanted to go like next level deeper into the word. And so this girl was coming to the Bible study with Lovemore. Sorry, she was coming. Lovemore had this crush on her, and she said, I'll only be in a relationship with you if you come to Bible study. And he knew, if I come to Bible study, I'm going to fall under conviction, and I don't want to be convicted. So I'm not going to go to Bible study. But eventually you have crush, you have conviction. You have crush, you have conviction. Which one won out? The crush wins out. He starts coming to Bible study. The third week he came to Bible study. He went home that night under deep conviction from the Holy Spirit, confessed his sins. Now, by his own admission, he's not sure, was I saved that day? Or was that just the beginning of God's work in my life? So he carried on for a couple years, not growing, not changing, but, you know, softening a little bit. But then something happened. And here's where the story transitions from nothing is insignificant to God beginning to do a work in and through Lovemore. And we see this also in Andrew's life. In September 27, 2021, it was a Monday morning. Monday's my day off. I get a phone call. You can go to the next slide. I get a phone call. Sorry, that's Lovemore at Bible Study. Next slide. There we are. Get a phone call from Randy Teachout. It's 6 a.m. I look at my clock. And I think I'll call him back later. And then I think, no, Randy knows it's my day off. He wouldn't be calling me this early without a good reason. So I answer the phone and Randy says, come to the Pines. My son is dead. Caleb Teachout, right here in the center of the picture, their son, 15 years old, had been battling depression that none of us really knew about. And in the early morning hours of September 27th, he took his own life. They don't prepare you for that in Bible school. They can't prepare you for that in Bible school. Sitting with a grieving family, what do you do next? How does this happen? How does this play out? How do we minister to a family who themselves know the Word of God very well? The Teachout spent most of the next week at our house. That Monday afternoon, they're calling family back here in the States, your morning, our noon, afternoon, notifying people. Lovemore goes out. They were on our back patio behind our house. Lovemore goes out and sits with the family. And Randy says, let's pray. And Randy begins praying a prayer of worship, of thanksgiving, of praise, giving thanks to God for the life of his son, committing the death of his son into the hands of a faithful and good God. And Lovemore sat there and listened to Randy pray. And the thought that went through his mind was, that man knows God like I don't know God. We had another young man in our church. He came from a Greek Orthodox family. His mom had banned him from coming to church, but when he turned 18, he said, I'm a man, I'm going to church where I want to go to church. And I was with Randy for the next week as he went to the school and preached the gospel to his to the entire school. When he went to his friends, Caleb's friends' houses and said, it's not your fault. You didn't, this isn't on you. When he counseled and ministered to other people through the grief. And this other young man from our church, his mom saw on Facebook that Randy had posted praise and worship and thanksgiving, even for Caleb's death. And she says to her son, who does that? And her son says, Mom, you got to come to the Baptist church. They're all like that. But here's what I'd put before you. Do you have such a relationship with God that in the moments of intense suffering, which is destined for every one of us, in the moments of unexpected loss, would you turn in worship? Or do we shake our fists and say, God, how dare you? And in the submission of the Teachout family to the grief and the heartache that they were going through, God began to do a work in Lovemore's heart where he was transformed. And here's what we see. This is the pattern we see even in Andrew's interaction with Jesus, John chapter 12. This is Jesus' Passion Week. Daily, he's in the temple doing battle, doing rhetorical battle with the Pharisees. And publicly, he's speaking to people. Privately, a group of Greeks who are at the feast, not Jewish proselytes, but not Jewish by biology, they come to Philip, the Greek disciple, and they say, we want to talk to Jesus. We don't know why exactly, but we know enough to say they wanted to ask Jesus, what is all this? What's this all about? Like, what's happening here? And they come to Jesus. Well, Philip says, let me check with Andrew. Andrew must have been like the Secret Service, the bodyguard. Andrew would have been the bouncer for Jesus. He's the one that people check with to come to Jesus. And they bring these people to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip come and bring them to Jesus. And they ask Jesus a question, not recorded, but here's Jesus' response. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now we know here Jesus is speaking of himself. He is the grain of wheat. He is the only beloved Son of God. And he could have remained like that for eternity. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would have enjoyed perfect, intimate, eternal fellowship without us, and they would have been just fine. And yet in their overflow of love for one another, Jesus, for the glory of the Father, comes to redeem. And he is willing, the grain of wheat is willing to die, because in that death springs life. And this is how the gospel works. This is the exhortation I want to put before you. Let's take off our Christian glasses. We've become comfortable with this idea of Jesus. Jesus is a homeless criminal who is executed by capital punishment in the most horrific way imaginable 2,000 years ago. What are we doing here on a Sunday morning? Why are we here? Well, we're here because that very same homeless criminal rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. We're here because we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But here's what we have to then, we have to stop and we have to do a little math. If Jesus is worth an hour of my time on a Sunday morning, he's worth everything. If Jesus is worth anything, he must be worth everything. It doesn't make any sense if I'm willing to give Jesus a little bit and not willing to give it all. Jesus gave it all. Jesus relinquished the glories of heaven, became a human. And do you realize to this day, Jesus is still a human being? And at the right hand of God is a human being who represents me. So that every time I fall, every time I stumble, every time I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of that God, I have an elder brother who says, I paid for that. I covered that. This is the glory of the gospel. And this is why Jesus said, whoever loves his life in this world will lose it, but he who esteems his life low in this world will keep it to eternal life. And here's my challenge for all of us. How precious do we hold our life? What are we withholding from God, thinking we know better? That we can manage this part of our life better? What hurt are you unwilling to let go, to forgive? What person are you unwilling to go to and say, you need Jesus because I've met Jesus and he's awesome? Lovemore met Jesus. Perhaps even that day is when he was truly converted. But here's what began to happen. Lovemore that day realized, I've got to die to myself. And he began preaching the gospel. This is his best friend, Jeff. And Jeff was converted through Lovemore's witness. And then Jeff had a cousin who was an orphan living with them named Pizzo. And Pizzo heard Jeff's testimony. And in 2022, Pizzo was converted. And actually, he was kicked out of his house for converting. His uncle was not interested in him living because the uncle goes to one of these false prosperity gospel syncretist churches. And so he kicked Pizzo out onto the street. Pizzo actually lives with us now. And while we're here in the States, he's feeding our chickens and our dog and our tortoise. And he's holding down the fort. And he's finished his theological studies and he is crushing it at church. Be in prayer for Pizzo and what God has for him next. And then Pizzo went and took the gospel to his friend Sia. And then there's another young man, a man named Michael. Michael and Lovemore were classmates in primary school, and they were frenemies. They couldn't stand each other. And both of them were right. Both of them were awful. So they were in tension. But Michael had come to Christ at our camp the year before, and Lovemore, at his high school, gets the nickname Preacher Boy. He's preaching the gospel at his high school. And so Michael hears about this and he's like, well, then I'm going to be preacher boy at my high school. So then Michael begins sharing the gospel at his school and he shares with one of his classmates in Tutu. Now, in Tutu came from a very broken home. You can go to the next slide. In Tutu came from a broken home, a lot of abuse, a lot of bad things happened in her home and in her past. I wish I had time to share her whole testimony. Maybe you'll hear it sometime because both Lovemore and Intutu now are at Faith Baptist Bible College here in Ankeny, studying Lovemore to go into pastoral ministry and Intutu to do secondary English. And God has completely transformed her life. And in that transformation then, go to the next slide, we had three girls, two of them being her neighbors, one on this side, one on this side. To Kalo there in the front, to me in the black shirt in the back, both of them within a year of Intutu's conversion had come to Christ as well. And then the one in the far back right-hand side, her name is Precious. She's a Nigerian immigrant, came from an Islamic family. She confessed Christ. And in 2023, we had the privilege of baptizing an Islamic girl. When Lovemore began to die to himself, God began to produce a harvest that we're still seeing the fruit of at our church today. And this is what happens when we surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you, God works in the mundane. He works in the boring. He works in the day-to-day small decisions, not the big, spectacular, glamorous decisions. But I'm also here to pop the bubble of happily ever after. For those of you who have come to Christ, who are born again, you know what I'm talking about. It's not one upward trajectory of perfection until we meet Jesus. There's bumps in the road, right? We fall, we trip, we stumble. And some of these kids that I've put on the slides are still battling to work out their faith with fear and trembling. So pray for our people. But here's something I want to encourage you with. In 2023, I was giving a very similar devotion on the life of Andrew at a local ministry that we have. It's a hospice and a daycare for HIV positive children. And I was giving the devotion. And as I mentioned Andrew bringing people to Jesus, and I brought Lovemore up as an illustration, this woman sitting over on my right-hand side, she's looking down at her Bible and her head snaps over when I say Lovemore. And I thought, that's weird. And I finished the devotion. And then she and another woman come up to speak to me after the devotional. And the one wearing glasses here in the white shirt, she comes up to me first. She's the one that had looked at me. And she says, I recognize that name. That's a weird name. And I remember, you don't know me. I'm new here at Morningstar. I'm the new nurse at Morningstar, but I worked in the government hospital for 25 years. And I was the one who identified what Lovemore's illness was and got him on the medication that saved his life. She didn't know. For 18 years, she had no idea whether this kid made it or didn't make it. And all of a sudden, she's sitting in a devotional and she hears, not only did this kid make it, but he's come to Christ and is studying to become a pastor. I wish I could express to you the joy that was written on her face. Because how many kids had she held as they died? And yet one made it. And has produced eternal fruit through the Spirit of God in his life. And then this other woman comes up to me and she says, I'm a social worker. I was the one that got Lovemore placed at the Pines at the children's home. As a social worker, how many heartbreaking stories do you deal with? And yet here she finds out that this young man is moving forward in his life and God is working through him. And so we give thanks and praise. This next picture, I'll leave you with this. This we took. This was our first year. Lovemore wasn't saved yet, obviously. We were on our way home from church, and there's a goat. And you can't just leave a goat all by himself. So we didn't have a rope, but we had an extension cord. So we made a lasso, and we got out, and we captured the goat. And then we kept him for a few days until his owner saw that he was at our place and came and claimed him. But here's a picture of Lovemore and I shepherding together all those years ago. Prophetic? I don't know. Lovemore is actually going as an intern with the Atlas Church plant in Waukee. We're praying that God leads him back to us in South Africa. And he said that he wants to come back. But of course, we have no claim, no right to claim God's authority over his life. God will lead him. But this is how God works. God works in the boring things. God works when you're roping goats. God does his work. We're just part of it. We're just called to lay down our life, to die to self and live to Christ. Will we take that challenge? That's what Christ calls us to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we exalt your name. We praise you. We thank you because you are a good God, and you have decreed from before the foundations of the world that you are a God who saves. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And you demonstrate this to us in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And so we are grateful, Father, that though we are weak, you are strong. That though we are dead, you raise us to life. So, Father, continue this good work. We want to dedicate ourselves anew to the work of Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory that is due his name. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.